Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22. We've been here in several weeks prior, and we'll actually park here for a few more because there's some good stuff here. Nice in outline form for us. 2 Samuel 22, we'll read the first. I'll read at least a few verses, at least three, maybe go a little further. 2 Samuel 22. Everybody ready? Oh, wait a second. 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. So we hit all three of those already. The God of my rock. Mentions a rock again. In him will I trust. He is my shield. We talked about that one last week. So this week, here's what it is. And the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. Okay, so this evening, the Lord is the horn of my salvation. That's the topic. The Lord is the horn of my salvation. So hopefully you can take each of these things in, three of them in verse 2 and then several more in verse 3, and just spend a little time thinking about them on your own. And if you know the Lord, you realize that He is all of these things. And you also realize only He is all of these things. And it's a pretty great thing to know the One who is all of these things and so much more. Amen? So, the Lord is the horn of my salvation. What in the world is that all about? So I broke this one down really easy. You know, I always have to have 3 points. So I took it like this. The Lord, and then we'll talk about the horn, and then we'll talk about salvation. So I thought we'd just spend a minute here talking about who is the Lord when the Bible says the Lord with a capital L. Who is that? So these are all in order. I've got a whole bunch, but we'll look at, I'll try to pick out maybe three of these. Go to Exodus 15. Who is the Lord? Let's let the Bible tell us. I tell you, while you turn it over to Exodus 15, what are some things that come to mind when you are asked the question, who is the Lord? And not just who you think He is, but who you know He is because of what the Bible is, what the Bible says. What comes to mind? Who is the Lord? What is He to you? Lord God Almighty. Anybody stronger? No. Somebody said something here? Savior. We're actually going to touch that one here later on. My Savior. Talk about salvation. Yeah, absolutely. Hopefully you can say, my Savior. Not just, He's the Savior. That's personal if you can say, my Savior. Yes. It's a good question. Amen. That's right. That's really good. The guy's thinking, at least. He's thinking through everything. Now, how do you answer that? Does the Spirit have hands? So there's your answer right there, yeah. I figured somebody would say something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bodily, not just representation, He is God manifest in a body. He is God in the flesh. So there's hands and feet right there in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Anything else? What comes to mind? Who's the Lord? First thing that comes to my mind is the Lord according to the first verse in the Bible. What did He do in the first verse in the Bible? He's a creator. That's one of the first things that almost always comes to my mind when I think about who is the Lord. He made everything. He's before everything. Colossians says, by Him all things consist. Even the atoms are held together by the Lord. All the cells in my body are where they should be because the Lord keeps them there. You really start studying that on a cellular level, all the things of the human body, and it is a fascinating thing that your cells, your organs, your bones all work together. God is the designer, and there's evidence that there's a designer, because you just look at what he did with the human body. It's quite the machine, isn't it? Elon Musk has made some impressive things. The Lord has beat him by far when it comes to impressive machinery. So, anything else? Who's the Lord? Good answers tonight. Let's go to Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So if you were to ask these Israelites, who is the Lord? Verse 2 is what they'd say. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Now watch verse 3. This is something that people don't talk about a lot, but it's in the Bible. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Anybody know why that little phrase shows up at this particular juncture in the Bible? The Lord is a man of war? Anybody know what just happened? He just triumphed over a powerful Egyptian army. And they were no match for the Lord. So the Lord did win in battle. That makes him a man of war. Pretty neat. Go over just a few pages. Go to Exodus 18. Who is the Lord? We talk about the Lord. The Lord's mentioned a lot by people, and sometimes in the right manner and sometimes not. But what's the Bible say about who the Lord is? Exodus 18:11. I really like this verse. This is actually not even an Israelite. This is Jethro, the priest of Midian. Look what he says. He gets some things right here. He says, go to verse 10 actually, 18:10. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. This is really good, verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Now you start to study all the plagues of Egypt, and you find out that you can associate every one of those plagues with one of the Egyptian gods, and how they were seen to be nothing, no match for the Lord, those gods of Egypt, because the Lord obviously is more powerful. But I like that little phrase there, the Lord is greater than all gods. Isn't it a great thing for him to be your God if he's greater than all gods? Amen. How about, let's try to get a couple more here. Go to Numbers 14, a couple books over. Numbers chapter 14. Who is the Lord? He's the horn of my salvation, but let's get the identity of the Lord down first. Numbers 14. Look at verse 18. For folks that are saved, what an incredible verse. 14:18. The Lord is. So here's a bunch of things. Here's a list of what the Lord is. The Lord is long-suffering. It's a good Bible word. You know what that means? It's a real tough one. If the Lord is long-suffering, you know what that means? You could say patient, or you could say he suffers. He's willing to suffer a long time. You know why he sometimes suffers a long time? Yeah. And he says, oh man, I could really come down hard on Rockwell right now, and he deserves it. And he says, I'm not going to do it. He's long-suffering. I love that quality, that characteristic of the Lord. So first thing it says, Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. Amen. Forgiving iniquity and transgression. Amen to that one. And by, now watch this. And by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Now hold on a second. No means can he, by no means can he clear the guilty. Okay, do we have a problem here? The Lord cannot clear the guilty? Well, I am guilty. Does that mean I cannot be cleared by the Lord? The Lord has a means of clearing the guilty, but it requires a sacrifice. Do you have a sacrifice? Do you have a perfect sacrifice? There's only one perfect sacrifice. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord does have a means of clearing the guilty, but it's only through that sacrifice. the death, burial, and resurrection, the bloodshed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, how about, let me pick one of these out. I've got several more. Go over to Isaiah 33. Last one on, just talking about who the Lord is, the identity of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 33. No, this is a neat one. Real neat one. Isaiah 33:22. Who is the Lord? Isaiah 33:22 says, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." Really neat application to that verse. Three things the Lord is there. The first one is judge. Second one is lawgiver. The third one is king. And did you know from that very verse, you can actually take that verse and identify the three branches of government. Y'all know the three branches of government? Remember civics class? Probably not. You have the judicial branch. Which part matches up with that? Judge. The Lord is our judge. You have the legislative. What do? They make laws. What's the second one there? The Lord is our lawgiver. And then what's the third branch of government? Anybody? Executive branch. The executive branch in our nation is the president. But in other nations, they have, what do they have? Kings. And it says the Lord is our king. Isn't that neat? Right there in that verse, you can identify the three branches of government. I don't know if our founding fathers went to that verse, but they got something right biblically, didn't they? Sounds like a good way to have things balance out with your government with those three things there. Okay, so there's some things about the Lord. I can give you a whole bunch more, but that's a good start. Who is the Lord? We got a handful of things right there to go on. The next thing I want to talk about is the horn. It says, the horn of my salvation. The Lord is the horn of my salvation. What in the world does that mean? What comes to mind when you think of horns? Anybody? What's that? Bulls. Very good. How about a rhinoceros? That's a horn, isn't it? What else you got when it comes to horns? Rams? Anything else come to mind? Ooh, the ram's horn was also a trumpet. Yeah, that's really good. They would use that to make a sound. Yeah, good. When you think of animals and horns, what does that give them the ability to do if they have horns versus animals that don't have horns? What's that? Bites. You don't want to mess with an animal with horns. You ever seen a Texas longhorn? You ever seen one of those? Those horns are fierce. And then there's just the look on that thing's face, if you ever seen one. You don't mess with that animal if it's got horns, for the most part. And if you did mess with that animal, it has quite a way to protect itself with those horns. So, my dad was a crazy man back in the day. You know what he did? He's in a rodeo. He was a bronc rider. But then, you know what else he did? These are the craziest people in the rodeo. He did it. He did some clowning. He's a rodeo clown. You ever seen rodeo clowns? They're nuts. They entertain the crowd with their ridiculous antics. And I mean ridiculously dangerous antics. They will taunt the bulls. And then they will run away from them. And of course the crowd gets quite a kick out of it because, man, is he going to get him? Is he going to get him? And at the last minute that thing escapes. So my dad, to my knowledge, never broke a bone all those years of riding broncs and being a rodeo clown. He was quite fortunate, I would say. But y'all been to the rodeo? Who's been to rodeo here? I guess being in Texas, I grew up watching this all the time. And then I go visit my parents and my dad. If there's a rodeo on, it's on TV. He still watches rodeo, loves it. And the thing about the rodeo is if you've been and you see the clowns, those clowns got you on the edge of your seat. And a little bit of you, I know this probably sounds kind of strange, but if you're watching, a little bit of you is thinking, man, what if that bull got that clown? Man, I'll tell you what would happen. That would not be good. But you see, it's kind of about, that's our nature as people who would want entertainment. I mean, we watch grown men hit each other on a field too, don't we? But It's just kind of how we're, I guess that's part of our sin nature more than how we're wired, right? So, anyway, horns are dangerous. And horns, an animal uses horns to push. Obviously for protection, but also to push. So with that in mind, we could look at a whole bunch of verses on horns here. But go to Daniel 7, and you will see some horns mentioned here. We'll ultimately get to the Lord being the horn, but I want to look at some other horns here first. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, 7. This is, as I mentioned on Sunday night, you get to Daniel after chapter 6, get to some things that are not always real clear. But some of the stuff you can pick up and understand what's happening. I think here's one of those cases where it's pretty clear. This is tribulation stuff, so still the future. Daniel 7, 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had what? This is a beast with 10 horns. Have you ever seen an animal with 10 horns? So you know that when the Lord describes this, He describes this as a beast, and you find out as you keep reading, this is actually in reference to a person. So keep reading here, verse 9. Verse 8, actually. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. So this is obviously some kind of man who has power. And watch verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were opened. Who do you think that is in verse 9 and 10? Any ideas? What's up? That's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't see how it's anybody else. That has a reference to the millennial reign, the second coming of Christ. Now look at verse 11. Verse 11 is where we left off. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even until the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. So I take you there to show you that there's horns mentioned, which appear to be rulers that have great power during the Great Tribulation. If you know a little bit more, we're going to go over to Revelation next. Don't go there yet, but you find out that there are some world rulers. We always think about the one to come, the beast, the Antichrist, but there's actually kind of a cohort of rulers to come that will have lots of power given to them by the devil. So go to verse 19. You find out a little bit more about the identity of these horns. Look at verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were on in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with who? The saints. So these are believers in the tribulation. And prevailed against them, next verse, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So you find out those horns are associated with world powers, given power by the devil during the tribulation, but who defeats them ultimately? The Lord shows up and defeats them. So, now let's connect the Lord Himself with the horn. Go over to Revelation. Let's go to chapter 17. It's going to go over chapter 5, but for time's sake, we'll just go to 17. There's one in chapter 5 to mention, but go over to 17. Revelation 17, 1. Says there, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 what? Okay, so here's Beauty and the Beast, but beware of this Beauty and the Beast. She's a woman on a scarlet-colored beast, and there are 7 heads and 10 horns. And if you keep reading here, this is Mystery Babylon. This woman is Mystery Babylon. She's riding the beast. So that beast is the one who carries her, gives her power. That's Satan in the form of a man. And you find out this is the religious power that's present during the tribulation. Very well could be associated with the Roman Catholic Church. If I had to guess anybody to be associated with it, that's who I'd put with them. Go down there to verse 12, and let's get a little bit about who this is all about, especially concerning these horns. Verse 12, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest," what are they, folks? 10 kings. All right, so that's why I say, number one, the horn is associated in the Bible with power, political power, and in this case, it's kings that have power during the tribulation. So there's political, there's world rule and power associated with those horns. So then it says, same verse, the ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now watch verse 14. These, now talking about these horns, these kings, these shall make war with who? Now think about it. A lamb versus 10 horns. Think about it in the animal kingdom. How does this normally turn out? A lamb versus the 10 horns. Who's going to win that fight? The 10 horns. Wouldn't you say the 10 horns? But there's something to make sure you pay attention to in verse 14. What do you see at the beginning of that word lamb? L-A-M-B. What do you see? That L is a capital. This is no ordinary lamb. Back to Revelation 5. We were there in Sunday school Sunday morning. He's the Lamb of God. And he's also, do you remember what other animal he's associated with? The Lion of Judah. He's both. So these horns make war with the lamb. Let's see how this turns out. Verse 14, "These shall make war with the lamb, and the lamb shall overcome them. For he is," there's our word, "Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Hey, horns represent power, but there is no earthly power or even a satanic power that can equal or overcome the power of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Isn't that neat? So when you see that word horn in your Bible associated with power, domination, but nobody has more power than the Lord Himself. Okay, now, the last one here hasn't been real personal yet. I mean, somewhat personal. Hopefully it has been somewhat personal to you, but this one ought to really hit home on a personal level. "The Lord is the horn of my salvation." So we hit the Lord. Some things about the horn. Let's hit what salvation is all about. We say that word a lot, don't we? Bible believers. Christians say, salvation, what does that mean? I think that we should define the term using the Bible. What do you think? Can you define that term using the Bible? I think you can. So, 3 places to go. One of our principles of Bible study is that we take scriptures and we compare them. And basically what you're saying is a scripture here, here, and here, and you're going to put them together so that you can learn something. So all we're doing is comparing scripture to define what the word salvation actually means according to the Bible. So go to Joel, Old Testament minor prophet Joel, chapter 2. Find that, and if you want to find, at the same time, if you want to, if not, we'll make our way over there and I'll give you a minute. Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament and Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament. If you read your New Testament, you'll find out that there's a lot of quotations from the Old Testament. So what I'm going to show you here is Joel, if I can get there myself, right before Amos. Joel says something here that is quoted by Peter over in Acts, but it's not exactly the same. So whenever you see quotations from the Old Testament in the New Testament, and they're not exactly the same, don't say to yourself, oh man, they changed it. They didn't get it right. Because who's the author of Scripture? The Holy Spirit of God. So what God's trying to draw our attention to when you see it quoted and it's not exactly the same, in this case there's only going to be a little change, when you see it's not exactly the same, the Lord is trying to define something for you. So go to Joel 2 first, verse 31, toward the end of the chapter. Right at the end, last 2 verses of chapter 2 of Joel. And here we find ourselves with some prophecy about the tribulation. This has not happened yet, but will happen. Look at 2:31. "The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now watch verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. You want to remember that? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So keep that in mind. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Okay, go to Acts chapter 2. You'll see that Peter, you want to study a fellow that was just miraculously transformed after Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This guy was scared to death before about things and got things wrong all the time. And after the resurrection, he's empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach boldly. And the impressive thing about Peter to me is how often he quotes Old Testament scriptures and uses them in his preaching, which obviously is what gives it so much power. So, Joel 2, verse 31. Actually, go to 30. We'll get a little bit of context here, a little bit. He's talking about David, King David, verse 30. And he says, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Okay, I got the wrong verse here. Back up. 220, my fault. 220. Acts chapter 2. Go back to verse 20. I'm in the wrong verse. So I got the right chapter, I had the wrong verse. 220. I didn't think that sounded quite right. It's good stuff, but it didn't sound quite right. Acts 220. Peter quoting the Old Testament. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. Sound familiar? Just like Joel. Watch verse 21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? He didn't get it right, did he? He did get it right. It's okay. The Holy Spirit changed the word there. It's saved. So that calls my attention to delivered and saved must have the same meaning, wouldn't you say? Now flip over a couple pages, go to Acts chapter 4. Acts 4. And let's put this all together. Deliverance and saved, the same thing. Watch this, verse 12. Let's get this word salvation in there. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be. So in that verse, you've got the word saved and you've got the word salvation. And if there's not salvation in any other, then you can't be saved any other way. So let's put all the pieces together. Biblically, what does it mean to be saved? You are delivered. What are you delivered from? We'd take time to look at this if we had more time, but what are you delivered from if you're saved? You're delivered from the wrath of God. Amen. You're delivered from the power and the presence of sin. Amen. And God has saved you from all that. So to be delivered means to be saved. And in that verse it says there, we must be saved. And at the beginning it says, neither is there salvation in any other. So to be saved is to have salvation, which means you have been delivered. How were you delivered? There's only one means of deliverance. That is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Romans 10. Let's put us all together some more here. Romans 10. Paul actually quotes this. We saw Peter quote it. Look what Paul says. Romans 10. You know the verses 9 and 10. I'll take a look at those real quick. Verses 9. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So salvation is to be saved. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be delivered from the wrath of God, delivered from the power and the presence of sin. Okay, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't it a great thing to be saved, to have salvation? Amen. I'll give you another couple of verses here. We'll look at one more. I'll remind you of Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. All right? Salvation is the power of God. He's made it possible for anybody who calls on Jesus Christ to be delivered. Amen? If you're delivered, Don't you think there's some people that we could probably all tell that aren't delivered, that need to be delivered? Amen. I got to mention this tonight because it's been on the minds of a lot of folks. We had a football player this week on Monday night that suffered a real serious injury, and the injury was so serious it ended the game. And the most impressive thing about this whole thing, terrible situation, by the way, awful that it happened. And as violent a sport as football is, this is not something that ever happens. Think, Pastor, what year was that happened? 1954. So that's been a long time since anything like this has happened. It's very, so rare and unusual that it would be an injury that would be life-threatening to happen on the football field in spite of football being so dangerous. Immediately after this happened, players on the field, people in the stands, and the whole nation, and I'm sure people around the world, said, we had better pray. Wait a minute. We prayed in school when I was a kid, even though you're not supposed to pray in school. My public school teachers did it anyway. They told us that we could pray. We prayed for lunch every day, many years. That's something that you're not supposed to do. And suddenly, people you never hear talk about anything spiritual are praying. Isn't that interesting that something like that is revealing to people that there's something more serious than a sport? And I think it's a wake-up call. Terrible thing that happened, but man, what a wake-up call for a lot of people. Suddenly people are saying, forget about the sport, forget about the game, it's not that important. When people have lived and died by the scores of football games, haven't they? And their lives go on with how good or bad their team is doing. They're in a good mood if their team's doing well, and a bad mood if their team's not doing well. Suddenly it doesn't matter anymore. How come? A guy was on the verge of death, and it got their attention. Isn't that something? And they only resort to one individual. All these people suddenly became spiritual. We need God. We need the Lord. See, God put in the heart of every man the fact that He exists, and they need Him. But people put their hand up for so long because they think they can handle things on their own until they can't. And isn't that something? I think it's really a fascinating thing to see so many people say, we need to pray. And so many people are not saying, pray to the God of your choice. They're not saying that. They say, you need to pray to God. Capital G. Very interesting dynamic happening in our nation right now. Isn't it just like the Lord to use something like football to get folks' attention? Very, very interesting what's happening right now. But I say all that to remind us, hey, you don't have to worry about dying, which is in the heart of every person, that's their greatest fear. What's on the other side? You don't have to worry about that if you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We've had people, as I mentioned Sunday morning, we have people right here in this congregation die. Tragically. The last few days of their life were not pretty at all. Suddenly, they passed from death unto what? Life. We're talking about folks that we know have testimony of salvation here, and things got a whole lot better for them. And we grieve and we miss them, but it's a whole lot better for them because it has nothing to do with them. It has all to do with what Jesus Christ did for them in delivering them and saving them. Amen? So, hey, take advantage of any opportunity you might get. Now's a hot time to talk to people about the Lord. Because this topic of conversation is everywhere about this football player. People who know nothing about sports know about this guy because he's been on the headlines all over the place. So take advantage of that and say, hey, you're praying to the Lord. Do you know Him personally? Get a good conversation going. Well, I don't know. I hope He hears me, they might say. Well, you know, you can be assured that He hears you. Can I take a moment and tell you about Jesus Christ and what He'll do for you? He'll save you. And you can know for certain that, number one, He hears your prayers. Number two, you can be certain where you're going to be if you were something to happen to you and you die. So, very sobering moment here in our country this year. But last verse I want to go to, Luke chapter 1. Let's put all this together here. The horn, the Lord is the horn of my salvation. Luke chapter 1. All right, look at verse 68. This is a long chapter here, 80 verses long. Hear about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ here in the next chapter. Get a whole lot about the background in this chapter. Look at verse 68. It says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people. Now watch verse 69. And hath raised up, what has He raised up? An horn. What kind of horn? Of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. Jesus Christ made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Jesus Christ, the horn of my salvation. I hope you can say the same. Isn't that neat? When you think of horn, think of power. And no more powerful horn than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest power that He has is to deliver a soul from hell. Amen to that. And by the way, I know I need to be reminded of this often, every day. Hell is real. It is not a state of mind. It is not temporary either. It's a real place. And I know I don't think about that as much as I should. I know somebody told me many years ago, when you witness to folks and you talk to folks that you aren't sure that they're saved, just think about looking into their eyes. Just you yourself, see flames in their eyes. Because the eyes are, they say the eyes are the window of the soul. Well, the Bible actually says it better. The eye is the light of the body. You can see a lot when you look somebody's eyes. If they're not saved, there's hell behind those eyes, so to speak. And something to think about, that person you're talking to will spend eternity somewhere. And hell is real. We can say we don't like that at all, as much as we want, but it's real. And there's no in-between place. It's heaven or hell. And we have the means, and God's given us the opportunity to give the gospel, which is the power of God, unto salvation. So take advantage of those opportunities you got to do that. People need to be saved, and it's a hot time right now to talk to folks. So take advantage of those situations. The Lord is the horn of my salvation. I hope you can say that on a personal level. And the word "my" is actually you and not somebody else. Because that's what's most important. It's got to be personal. Not enough to know about the Lord. It needs to be your Lord, your Savior. All right. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given us. Thank you for reminders tonight about a lot of things concerning you, concerning your power, concerning your saving power. Thank you for just what is happening in our country right now with so many people's eyes being on this young man who suffered a serious injury. And we want to lift him up and his family to you right now and ask you to provide the healing. And we also want to pray for opportunities and for boldness to take advantage of opportunities that come our way because of this. May this be a real wake-up call to all of us here locally in our local church, as well as all around the world, our nation, to consider the eternal and not focus so much on the temporary and the physical and things that don't last. Thank you for folks that are here tonight. I know there's folks that would like to be here that physically cannot be, and I pray that you'd give them the strength and encouragement needed. And I pray for your help and your hand of protection as we go from here tonight. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.